Ephesians chapter 2, beginning with verse 1. Hear now the word of the Lord. As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our flesh and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature deserving of wrath. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace, expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not from yourselves. It is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Some people have a difficult time accepting a gift from someone. I don't understand it. But when some people receive a gift, they almost immediately feel maybe guilty or obligated to give something back in return of equal value and worth. They just can't receive a gift and say thank you and let that be that. They've got to somehow repay that gift. They have to make it even Steven, apparently. And maybe they don't want to be held in someone else's debt. I don't know. But getting something they feel they didn't deserve or work for or earn just seems to be too difficult for some folks. But that's the nature of grace, isn't it? That's the nature of a gift, and especially God's grace. Grace is a free gift. It's unearned. It's undeserved. You can't pay it back in equal value or worth. Grace is what we receive when someone offers us maybe a kind word or support after we've been a jerk to them. They in turn give us grace instead. Grace is what we get when our loans get forgiven and we don't have to pay them back. Grace is getting a second chance when you've really messed up in life and what you really deserve is to be fired or to be divorced or to be incarcerated. And God's grace in our reading today directly relates to our salvation completely from beginning to end, completely free. No strings attached, no boxes to check off, no to-do lists, no being able to pay it back or even help pay for it in any way. Grace alone, one of the key principles of the Reformation when Protestant Christians attempted to reform the Roman Catholic Church through the likes of Martin Luther and others. Sola gratia, it's called in Latin, grace alone. And there were other key principles, of course. Faith alone, in Christ alone, scripture alone, to the glory of God alone. But today we'll just focus on grace alone. That grace alone that's really clearly taught in the scriptures in Ephesians chapter 2 that we read this morning. These five key principles of the Reformation help us answer the basic question, a basic question that was around in the times of the Reformation, a basic question I think should be for all of us, is how am I right with God? How am I right with God? What does it take to be in good standing, to be in a good relationship with God? Some people today might just assume, of course, I'm right with God, if they have a good thought or feelings about themselves. But a lot of people throughout history have not had good thoughts about themselves and have felt very guilty, and maybe some for good reason. But how am I right with God, or how do I get right with God? A huge question. So that was a very important question in the days of the Reformation when people were dropping like flies due to the Black Plague. You better know if you're right with God or how to get right with God, because your days on earth could be very short. Friends and family were dying all around you. And the church of the day didn't offer much of assurance in the way of salvation either. It didn't offer much in the way of comfort or hope in the afterlife. You just never knew if you had done enough to please God. The church in that day believed in grace too, but your good works had to be calculated into that equation as well. What kind of good works or how many would be enough was variable and often depended upon how much money you paid to the church, right? So the reformers, they returned to the scriptures themselves and they heard the sweet notes of grace ringing out to them like music in their ears. How am I right with God? By grace alone. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Grace, God's grace. It relieves me of my burden of trying to reach some level of perfection or some level of acceptance of righteousness by my own efforts. It's a reminder the Ephesian Christians needed to hear. It's a reminder that we need to hear in our day too. For Christians of every age are tempted to move Christ a little bit further out of the picture when it comes to our salvation and to move ourselves a little further into the picture and our works. And doing so burdens us with the guilt and the shame of never fully measuring up or never knowing if we measure up or how much is enough to measure up. It leaves us fearful, confused, lacking comfort and assurance in this life and for the next life when we're facing death. Grace, God's grace alone is the ground for our salvation. That grace will free us, empower us, and encourage us to live lives of goodness to God's glory and praise. So let's be reminded once again as we look closely at this passage we read this morning from Ephesians chapter 2. First reminder number one, we have a deadly sinful past. We have a deadly sinful past. That's where our understanding of grace begins this morning, with an acknowledgement of where we are without God's help. Many people today think that they and others are just basically good people deep down. Everybody's just basically good deep down. They just need the right education, the right training, the right upbringing, the right health care, equal rights, all good things. But the Bible describes the human condition apart from God differently. Ephesians 2, chapter 1 says this. As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit, who is now at work in those who are disobedient. You were dead, it says, spiritually dead, not spiritually disabled, not spiritually confused or disoriented, but spiritually dead. You were dead in your transgressions and sins. That's the human condition apart from God. Spiritually dead and unable to choose God. And this is what we refer to as total depravity, a total inability to choose God on our own without God's help, without God's intervention in our lives. Romans 3, verse 11 says, there is no one righteous, not even one. There is no one who understands. There is no one who seeks God. The Bible says there are no seekers unless God gives them the faith and the inclination to seek him in the first place. Paul and the reformers take that deadly human condition, the fall of Adam and Eve, right, very seriously, and the effects of the fall very seriously. So Paul says to the Ephesian Christians, you were living a life excluded from God, a life that leads to physical and spiritual death and ends in God's judgment on you. They follow the ways of this world, he says. They follow the ways of the devil, and they follow the ways of their own flesh, their sinful indulgence, their self-indulgence. And he says there's a rebellious spirit that characterized the age that we live in too, the spirit that's now at work in those who are disobedient. Who's dead exactly? Well, everyone who's apart from God. Everyone who lives apart from God. In verse 3, it says, all of us, includes himself there, all of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our flesh and following its desires and thoughts like the rest. We were by nature deserving of wrath. All of us, he says, which includes the Christians living in Ephesus, Paul, a former Jew, and us today. And as it says in Romans 3, 22 and 23, there is no difference between Jew and Gentile, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We all, he says, deserve God's wrath, punishment, condemnation. We are not basically good inside. We're basically fallen, broken, sinful, selfish, rebellious toward God. And the Bible reminds us we have this deadly sinful history of living apart from God. It's that old nature, the sinful nature that Paul talks about, following the ways that are contrary to God, deserving of God's condemnation. All of us deserving of God's wrath, deserving of God's condemnation because of original sin and the sins that we commit every day. We need to know the bad news in order to fully appreciate the good news. So reminder number two this morning, it is God who makes us alive in Christ. Reminder number two, it is God who makes us alive in Christ. But you see, that bad news reminder here is actually very short. You know, some people like to either dwell on the bad news or they like to ignore it altogether or think it doesn't apply to them. But it's only verses 1-3. And even in those short verses, Paul highlights the fact that this was in the past. And so it shouldn't reflect your current attitudes and your current behavior, your current lifestyle. This is what you once were. Verse 1, you were dead. Verse 2, in which you used to live. And verse 3, all of us also lived among them at one time. And we were by nature deserving of God's wrath. This is all past tense, which implies that it's no longer the case. It's no longer true of you who are in Christ. Something has changed about who you are. Something has changed about your identity when God came into your life. So these things are no longer true about you, but it is bad news. And you need to remember the depths from which you have fallen, the depths from which you've come, and remember who you are now in Jesus Christ. Because God made you alive in Christ. Take a look at verses 4-6. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ even when we were dead in our transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. Verse 6. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus. What changed? Well, God made you alive in Christ. You were once dead in your transgressions and sins. And you lived according to those ways. You're spiritually dead, but God has made you alive. God has seated you in the heavenly realms. We were given a spiritual status and a spiritual life that we once didn't have. It is by grace you have been saved. Grace? What do you mean by grace? Why grace? It's that free gift of God, who is the one who took the initiative to save you when you could do nothing to save yourself. When you couldn't reach out, you couldn't do any good works, you couldn't work up any kind of faith within you, God had to take the initiative. He didn't do it because you're basically good inside and you're a nice, decent human being. Now, many people are. Many people in the world are decent human beings from a human perspective. They do many relatively good things. They're very nice people. But they're not basically good enough inside to choose God and submit to the lordship of God and the lordship of Christ in their life without divine intervention. They wouldn't be able to do that. It says God made you alive in Christ. God raised you up. God seated you in the heavenly realms. God rescued you, not your works, and not some latent goodness that's within the human heart somewhere. Salvation is by grace, a free gift. Romans 5:8 says, but God demonstrates his own love for us in this, that while we were still sinners, while we were condemned by God and living under the wrath of God, Christ died for us. Christ died for us. While we were totally unable to save ourselves or even help get ourselves saved, God came for us. He loved us. He made us spiritually alive. In Christ, we have a new identity. We are a new creation. We belong to him, body and soul. The current status of believers is this: alive, raised up, victorious over sin. The believer has been transformed into and into a new person, a new creation, and has been transferred into a new kingdom, is under new management, so to speak. And the believer has new purpose versus just living for the devil's will or living according to our own flesh and our sinful desires and indulgences, our selfish purposes. Verse 7, it says, God made us alive in order that, it says, in order that in the coming ages he might show us the incomparable riches of his grace expressed in his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. God made us alive to reflect his glory and grace to the world and to do good in the world with the lives that we've been given, the good that he created us to do. In chapter 1 of Ephesians, Paul tells us that the power of God that made his loved ones alive is the same as the mighty strength he exerted when he raised Christ from the dead and seated him in the heavenly realms. So just as God raised Jesus Christ from the dead, he raises us in Christ. We were dead, but we are made alive by God in Christ, and that should make a difference for how we live today. But Paul's reminders are not complete here until we hear more about this grace that God has made us alive with through grace and grace alone. So it's really emphasized here. So reminder number 3 this morning is that salvation is by grace alone. Grace alone, verses 8 through 10. Salvation, Paul says, and the reformers emphasized, has nothing to do with this notion of merit that other churches or believers seem to have, this notion of merit. You cannot merit or earn or work for even a little part of your salvation. The bad news was serious. The fall of Adam and Eve and the effects of the fall was very serious. It did a number on us. It impacted our ability to do what is truly good and our ability to choose God. Dead is dead, and we can't do anything when we're dead. So we cannot merit in any way our salvation. Luke 19, verse 10, it talks about Jesus coming to seek and to save the lost. The Bible says Jesus is the seeker, not people. Jesus seeks us. He seeks people. Dead people don't seek. So Paul drives this point home in Ephesians 2, verses 8 through 10. He begins by repeating it again, for it is by grace you have been saved through faith. And this not from yourselves, he says. It is a gift from God, not by works so that no one can boast. For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. Grace is the grounds or the warrant for our salvation, and faith is the means for receiving it. Faith alone means that we reach out our hands and we receive the gift that is given by grace alone. Faith is our the means of just receiving the gift. But faith itself, like I said, is that gift, is a gift from God. So it's not like we can say, hey, God, look at me and look at all the faith that I worked up in my heart and what a strong faith I have. And so you're obligated to save me now because I've got this much faith. You can't say that. That's not how it works. Grace through faith, Paul says, not from yourself, not something you work up in your emotions, in your heart, not by work, so no one can boast about it because it's not you and it's not about you. And that's the offensive nature of grace alone. I can't get any credit for this. But it's also the assuring nature of grace alone. God gets the glory and he's able to hold on to me through all of my ups and downs, through my weaknesses, through my suffering, through my failures, through all of my doubts and fears. God, salvation is something that God has done for me. My salvation doesn't depend upon me being good enough or perfect enough or sinless enough. As it says in the Heidelberg Catechism, question and answer 60, without my deserving it at all, out of sheer grace, God grants and credits to me the perfect satisfaction, righteousness, and holiness of Christ, as if I had never sinned nor been a sinner, as if I had been as perfectly obedient as Christ was obedient for me. All I need to do is to accept this gift of God with a believing heart, to accept this gift of God with a believing heart. And believe that it's true, not just for the world out there. Or yeah, Jesus died for the world. No, Jesus died for me. Do you believe that? Jesus died for you personally. All I need to do is to accept this gift of God with a believing heart. But remember that we are saved by God's grace alone for a purpose, for a reason. God has redeemed us in Christ in order that we would do the good works that he has created us to do. We are created and redeemed in Christ to do good. Paul says even those good works, though, are foreordained. God planned it ahead of time. So don't get prideful about all the good that you think you're doing of your own accord or from your own good heart, you think. Verse 10, for we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. Even those good works that we do, God planned it all ahead of time. He knew it ahead of time. We are God's new creation leading to a life of goodness in this world. And God has prepared good for us to do. Remember, it's all grace. It's grace alone. Grace alone. So we're reminded of our deadly sinful past, a former condition and status that we had, condemned by God because of our allegiances to this world and to the devil and to our own flesh and selfishness. And we're reminded of how God made us alive in Christ by God's loving, free gift of grace. And finally, we're reminded not to boast because our salvation is completely from beginning to end, from first to last, is by grace alone and not by works or anything that we could do. So there are many contrasts here in Ephesians chapter 2. Believers have gone from death to resurrection life, gone from sin and selfishness and disobedience to a life of goodness, from this present world age and the spirit of this age into the heavenly realms, from bondage and slavery to victory in Christ. You once were, but you are now. So the Bible has reminded us of our identity, of who you are now in Christ. So we already now can experience victory. We already now can experience heavenly existence as we live by the values of the kingdom of God in union with Christ, our Savior. And we're reminded that we are saved and blessed by God, not to continue living for our selfish lives alone, but we are freed to spend our lives for the sake of others and for the glory of God. We're empowered to live for goodness and holiness and righteousness instead of just for ourselves or for the devil's work or for the spirit of the culture that's around us today. Because God made us alive in Christ by grace. In our pluralistic world, which is often very similar to the ancient Ephesian world, our temptation will be always to add something to our salvation, to try to get the credit ourselves. Maybe add a little Buddhist teaching here and there, follow some of the rules of Confucius, live by some of the law of the Quran, you know, mix and match a little of this and a little of that to form our own religion that suits my needs and pleasures and desires. That would be living according to what you once were. It's another form of selfish gratification. That would be following the way or the spirit of this age. But all that is necessary has already been done in Christ who died on the cross for you. You have been saved. I think the message is live accordingly. Live accordingly to your identity in Christ, who you are. So let us continue to live in that freedom, that joy and peace, knowing that we were made alive by God in Christ by grace alone. May it be so. Would you join me in prayer? Oh God, you are our liberating God, and we praise you and thank you for setting us free. Help us one and all to shed the old ways, the sinful ways, the prisoner ways that are no longer fitting a child of God. And grant us new vision and hope for the future as we live for you and serve others, and as we witness to your great love and grace in your Son and our Lord Jesus Christ. Give us a new spring in our step this week, Lord, as we remember and believe our status as blood-bought saints of the living God. For it is in Christ's holy name we pray. Amen.